Welcome to the Valley Brook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, Sunday School. For those of us who grew up in Sunday school, there are stories from the Bible that we will never forget. We are taking a fresh look at these stories and placing them into the context of the greater biblical story. To watch any of our previous messages or learn more about what is happening at Valley Brook, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc. Enjoy!
Good morning, and God bless you, church. For anyone here who I haven't had the opportunity to meet yet, my name is Louis Franco, and I have the privilege and the honor of serving our church as the youth ministry director. And today I have the great responsibility of continuing our summer series called Adult Sunday School. I personally believe that this initiative is beautiful because we are starting all the way back at the beginning of the Bible, and we are going through many of the stories and individuals that are often assumed that everyone has heard of, read, and maybe even understood, and we are taking a fresh and mature approach to the stories and individuals. Today we're going to be looking at a patriarch, a father of the faith, and his name is Abraham. Now, Abraham's story spans across 14 chapters in the book of Genesis, and for the sake of time, continuity, and younger ears who may be listening, I will not be reading through all 14 chapters today. But that's actually what's going to bring me to my first challenge to you all. See, my goal here this morning, God willing, is to establish a fresh foundation for our understanding of his life, so that when we do go home, and hopefully this week, we read through those 14 chapters, we can see them in a new light. And so as we walk together this morning, there are three specific words that I would want you to keep in the front of your mind. Those words are intention, covenant, and faith. Now, when we first find Abraham at the very end of Genesis chapter 11, this actually occurs right after the scattering of all the nations at the Tower of Babel. When we're introduced to him, his name isn't Abraham yet. It's Abram, the son of Terah. And right at the beginning of Genesis chapter 12, the Lord speaks to him. It reads, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is God's sovereign call. And it's very important for us to recognize that up until this point, we don't know anything about Abraham from the land of Ur and the Chaldeans. We're not provided a resume of any righteous acts. And church, well, we do not know why God called Abram, but we do know for what God called Abram. And so how does he respond? Well, he leaves, just as the Lord tells him. We read that he was 75 years old, and he packs up his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all of their possessions, and he set out for the land of Canaan. When they arrived, the Lord appeared to him again near a great stream of Moreh of Shechem and promised, "To your offspring, I will give you this land." So Abram built an altar there, pitched his tent with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east, and called upon the name of the Lord. But this was no smooth cakewalk for Abram. Shortly after they settled, we read that a severe famine struck the land of Canaan. And in order to survive, Abram decided to take his entire household to Egypt. And this is where that first of the three words I wanted you to think about is going to come up. Does anybody remember it? It's intention. See, as they were about to enter the land of Egypt, Abram looks at his wife Sarai, and this is what he says. Genesis 12, 11 to 13. "As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, 'I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, "This is his wife." Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." So the new bit of information that we gather here is that Sarai was stunningly beautiful, so beautiful that Abraham was utterly convinced that he'd be killed on sight. And I am utterly convinced that Sarai must have looked like my wife, Naomi. So we see here that Abram comes up with this plan, this bright idea. Anybody ever had a bright idea? It's probably just me, but he's looking at his wife and he tells her, tell him you're my sister. And when they enter into Egypt, sure enough, Pharaoh's officials notice her beauty, praise her to Pharaoh, and take her into him. And because of her, Abraham is treated incredibly well. He acquires sheep, cattle, donkeys, servants, and even camels. And from a human perspective, we can read this and say that his plan worked perfectly. He was safe, and he was rewarded handsomely. But that was his bright idea. Let's look at verse 17. It says, but the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summons Abram and he begins to interrogate him. What have you done to me? Why did you tell me she was your wife? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Take her and go. See, Abram tried to protect God's promise by using his own cunning and his own deception. It was his intention, but it was born out of fear for his life. But it was not God's plan, nor was it his intention. Yet, despite Abram's intervention, God preserved them and they left Egypt with everything that they owned. This is what's going to bring us into chapter 15. It says, the word of the Lord comes to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But we find Abram here in a moment of vulnerability, and he responds with a question to God. It says, Abram said, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. And so God responds with an unbelievable promise. He takes Abram outside into the night air and says, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. So shall your offspring be. And then we read one of the most foundational verses in the entire Bible, Genesis 15, 6. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. But even after, just after believing, the human heart still asks, how? Abram asked in verse 8, sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? In other words, Lord, I believe you, but how can I be absolutely certain of it? God answers him by telling to gather a heifer, a goat, a ram, a dove, and a pigeon. And he instructs Abram, and Abram cuts the large animals completely in half, and he arranges the severed pieces on opposite sides, and there's an aisle in between. And if you're reading the Bible from Genesis chapter 1, this is the first time that we encounter such vivid imagery, such a ritual or ceremony. And it's very easy to just overlook this, but it's very important that we take time to understand what is happening here. See, in the times of the ancient Near East, this was called a ratification ceremony. God was about to make a covenant with Abram. In our modern world, we substitute the word covenant with the word contract. Contracts are signed on paper to exchange goods or services, but in the ancient world, they established covenants, the Hebrew word berit. And you do not sign a covenant. And the actual phrase is karat berit, which literally translates to cut a covenant. Covenants were cut. And during the ceremony, the stipulations or the guidelines of the covenant would be established, and then the parties making this agreement would walk together down the aisle between the severed halves of the animals. And by walking through, they were symbolically declaring an oath that if I fail to keep my end of this covenant, may I suffer the same consequence as these animals. This was not a handshake. This was not a pinky promise. This was a blood oath. I'm pretty certain that Abraham, being an ancient Near Eastern man, knew exactly what God was preparing in that moment. I'm sure that he was likely standing by preparing to walk down the aisle with God. But look what happens just as the sun goes down. We read that a deep sleep and a thick, dreadful darkness fall over Abram. Genesis 15, 17 says, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. This is called a theophany. This is a visible manifestation of the holy presence of God moving down that aisle as a smoking firepot and a blazing torch, which later foreshadows how he was going to lead the Israelites out of Egypt as a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. God passes through the pieces completely alone, and Abram is a passive witness. By walking alone while Abram slept, God was swearing an oath to himself that if the covenant would be broken, the penalty of death would fall on him alone. Abraham was the vessel that God would use to fulfill the covenant, but he was not the source responsible to fulfill it. Thank God Abram was asleep. Thank God that Abram did not walk alongside God down the aisle, because look what happens in the very next chapter. It says, immediately after this profound ceremony, in Genesis 16, verse 2, we read that Sarah gets impatient. She says, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my servant Hagar. Perhaps I can build a family through her. And Abram agreed. Now, if we keep reading into chapter 16, we are going to see a very messy fallout because of that decision. Hagar conceives and bears him a son, and they name him Ishmael. And it is very important that we stop here for a second to pause and understand who Ishmael is in this story, because it's sometimes it is read and it is assumed that Ishmael was cast aside and he was not cared for or loved by God. But the scriptures show us that God had immense mercy and compassion for him. Hagar eventually flees into the desert, and the angel of the Lord meets her by a spring of water, comforts her, and promises her that he would multiply her descendants through Ishmael. Church, Ishmael and Hagar were not the plan, but they were never outside of God's protection. God loved Ishmael. God blessed Ishmael. But Ishmael was born out of human impatience and Abraham's strategy, not God's promise. He was not the chosen seed of the covenant. And if Abraham had walked that covenant along with God back in chapter 15, this moment of unfaithfulness, yet again another bright idea with Hagar, would have instantly shattered the agreement. But because God walked it alone, the covenant remained unconditional. It rested entirely on God's unwavering, unchanging faithfulness, not on any basis for perfect performance of Abraham. Now, years later in chapter 17, God decides to remove all ambiguity from his perfect plan. See, up until this point, God had promised Abraham a son, but he hadn't specified how. But now, for the very first time, God makes his plan extremely, undeniably crystal clear, and he leaves no room for Abraham to have another bright idea. God gives them the exact who, what, and even when. We read that God changed Abram's name into Abraham, and in Genesis 17, verses 15 through 16, we read, God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. We read that Abraham actually falls on his face and he laughs. He is 100 years old, Sarah is 90, and he says, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Loving his firstborn son, Ishmael, he pleads with God in verse 18, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. But let's look at how God responds to him. In verses 19 through 21, then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. Look at the heart of God in this moment. He is showing Abraham that he hears him and that he also loves Ishmael and that he's gonna bless him. But he tells him that his covenant, his plan to redeem the world must come through his power and his promise, not Abraham's effort. God lays it all on the table. It will be Sarah. She's gonna give you a son. You're gonna name him Isaac, and he will be sitting in your arms by this time next year. And in Genesis chapter 21, we're gonna see that God did exactly what he said he was gonna do because he is faithful. Genesis 21, 1 through 3 says, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. Church, God is faithful. Abraham was 100 and he waited 25 years from the initial time that God called him to the birth of this promised son. And now this brings us to the climax of Abraham's life in Genesis chapter 22. The text says, sometimes later, God tested Abraham. God says, take your son, your only son who you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you. I know that I've been reading through a lot of scripture, and if I've lost you, please focus on this very next line. Immediately after God tells him to sacrifice his one son, I want us to pay close attention to Abraham's response. In verse 3, it says, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. There is no hesitation. There's no procrastination. There's no arguing with God. There's no questioning. Lord, are you sure? He wakes up early. He moves immediately. On the third day of walking, he looks up and he sees Mount Moriah in the distance. He turns to his servants and he says something incredible. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. He didn't say, I will come back. He said, we will come back. And as they were climbing the mountain, Isaac looks at his father and he asks in verse 7, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham, now a man who has walked with God for 25 years, responds to his son, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. And when they reach the top, Abraham builds an altar and he binds up his son and he raises the knife. And just as he is about to come down with the blade, the angel of the Lord stops him from heaven. In verse 12, we read, do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looks up and he sees a ram caught in the thicket by his horns and he sacrifices it in place of Isaac. Look at this transformation from Abram to Abraham, a man who at the beginning of this journey came up with the bright idea and lied in Egypt to protect his own skin because he didn't trust that God would protect him. A man who got impatient and took matters into his own hands with Hagar, but after witnessing 25 years of God's absolute, undeniable faithfulness, he finally learned to completely surrender. The same man who once tried to force God's hands was now the man willing to hand everything over into God's hands. So where do we go from here? What can we draw from this in our lives today? In Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul breaks down this exact narrative, teaching that Abraham was not justified by his own flawless works, but by his faith. In verse 3, we read, "What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Now, I recognize that this may sound cute or cliche, but I personally believe that in order for us, in order for Lewis to remain faithful to a faithful God, we must be full of faith. But I recognize that if you're listening to this message and you're facing adversity or you're drowning in your own doubts, me telling you that you have to have faith is the same as me telling someone who is grieving the loss of a loved one that everything happens for a reason. And it can leave you angry, frustrated, and isolated. So instead of me just telling you that you have to have faith, let me ask the hard questions that Abraham's life forces us to confront. Question one, what is going on in your life right now where you are intervening more than you are trusting and asking God to? And question two, what areas of your life are making you antsy and impatient, causing you to rely on your own bright ideas to force a way out? I promise you that coming from a very personal standpoint, there have been many times in my life when I have declared with my mouth that I trust God, but my actions were quietly whispering, "Let me help." Our good intentions so easily get in the way of God's perfect intentions. In the Gospels, we find a desperate father who brings his suffering child to Jesus after the disciples were unable to heal him. The father looks at Jesus and says, "If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus responds to him, "If you can, everything is possible for one who believes." And in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, we read, "Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, 'I do believe, help me with my unbelief.'" And I believe that this is the exact tension of Abraham's story. "Lord, I believe you, but how will I know that I will possess the land? Lord, I believe you, but can the son you promised me be Ishmael? Lord, I believe you, but I am 100 years old. But God meets us in this space of messy wrestling and vulnerability. Church, as we look at how Abraham's life ultimately closed, we see the result of what happens when we finally surrender to a faithful God. Genesis 25 tells us that Abraham lived to be 175 years old, and he died at a good old age, an old man full of years. From a human standpoint, at this moment of his death, the promise may still look small. He had one covenant son, he owned one small field. But look at what happened because of God's faithfulness. Thousands of years later, we can gather together as a direct result of that single man's faith. If any of you grew up in church, you may have gone through Sunday school and sang this very classic song, "Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord." But we do not sing that just because it's cute or catchy. We sing that song because it is a profound truth for all of us. You see, because when you and I put our faith in Jesus Christ, we become one of the stars that night that God took Abram out of his tent and told him to count. We are living proof of the fulfillment of that promise. Because the scriptures teach us that those who have faith are sons of Abraham, that it is impossible to please God without faith, but it also tells us that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, which is a gift of God, so no one can boast. The Apostle Paul reveals the grand finale of that covenant in Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. When he says, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. We will later read in Exodus, it says that even when Moses stood on Mount Sinai, centuries after God made that covenant with Abraham, and Moses is pleading and interceding for a very unfaithful people, what held back God's wrath? In Exodus 32, verses 13, Moses calls out to the Lord and says, remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self. Moses was standing of the ground on the promise that God swore to himself. Church, I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. There should be a very small mirror staring at me as I am up here giving you this message, because I need to hear this just as much as you do. But if you are listening to me speak, and you are not sure if you are one of the stars in the sky that God showed Abram, if you have never confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, I pray right now for you that the Holy Spirit would fill you with comfort and you would call on the name of the Lord today and enter into a relationship with him. And for each and every one of us who are here, let us be like the father in Mark, saying, Lord, I do believe, but help me with my unbelief. And let us leave here this morning asking those questions. Where am I intervening? God, where can I trust you more? And so as I call up the worship team to lead us into our final song, I want to lead you with a word from the book of Proverbs, because telling you to have faith can mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people. But if you're looking for a place to start, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. When Abraham faced that ultimate test on Mount Moriah, he woke up early in the morning. He let go of his own understanding, and he went all the way, fully prepared to surrender to God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I pray that we can lay down our own human strategies this morning, stop trying to force out outcomes, and step into a life of surrender through our faith in God's perfect faithfulness. Church, let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your grace, God, for your kindness, for your mercy, and for your perfect promise, Lord, your perfect plan to redeem the world that started with Abraham and was completed through Jesus Christ. Lord, that if there is anyone listening to this message today, that they recognize that just like Abraham, there is no such thing as a perfect person, but only your perfect love, mercy, kindness, grace, and plan. I pray that your Holy Spirit build up in us the faith that we need to trust you with everything. That to claim with our mouths and believe with our hearts that you are Lord. Lord, bless this people. Bless this nation. Bless the world, Lord, as you promised Abraham that all peoples would be blessed through him. And in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you, church.
Thank you for joining us at Valley Brook as we engage in this series. To learn more about the life of our church and how you can get involved, visit www.valleybrook.cc. If you're interested in contributing financially to Valley Brook and to our ministry, you can do so at valleybrook.cc/give. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope this message blesses you and encourages you to love God, love people, and change the world.